We have been working through the Gospel according to Matthew, but this morning we are going to change that up a bit because of the occasion. Going to be preaching from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. We're going to read the inspired and infallible Word of God beginning in verse 12. Would you please stand with me as we read the precious Word? Verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. We will have the morning prayer right now. If you have any condition that makes it difficult for you to stand for a few minutes, then please avail yourself and be seated. We don't want anyone uncomfortable. Otherwise, let us stand before our Lord and unite our hearts at the throne of grace. Righteous and holy Father, how we praise Thee for this blessed Lord's Day. We thank Thee for every Lord's Day, every reminder that our crucified Lord is a resurrected Lord, a living Lord. Lord Jesus, Thou art seated at Thy Father's right hand, ruling and reigning in splendor and majesty and glory. And how we praise Thee this morning. How we thank Thee for the mercy that Thou hast showered on every one of us. Surely each of Thy dear children this day can say, "Oh, it was all of grace and all of Christ that I was drawn out of darkness into the glorious light of the Savior." And Father, I pray that our hearts rejoice today because it is the Lord's Day. Because we will rejoice in Thy supper shortly. And because we will recognize one of Thine appointed servants. O God, to Thee be all the glory. As I know my sinful and wayward life, before Thou hadst mercy on me, I know that my beloved brother walked in the same darkness. That, Lord, in Thy time, in Thy way, Thou hast drawn us out of darkness and set us to labor together here amidst Thy precious blood-bought people. I thank Thee for this honor and privilege. Now, Lord, I pray Thy rich blessings upon those gathered here today. May all eyes be on Christ. Lord, I pray that Thy mighty Spirit would fill our souls with joy and praise and thanksgiving. And Lord, with a holy solemnity, a holy sobriety, as we think upon this passage and that to which any pastor, anywhere, any time is called. Father, even in a service such as this, even with a message such as this, I pray with all of my heart that Thou wouldst move in this place and draw the lost out of darkness into the glorious light of Jesus Christ the Savior. Now, Father, I pray, in Thy great goodness, bless Thy children, build them up in the faith. Grant me the grace to handle Thy Word in a way that will bring Thee glory, will do my brother and these brothers and sisters much good. And we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The triune God alone makes elders. Churches never have, they do not now, they never will. This is God's work alone. Churches simply recognize God's work. So Paul's pastoral epistles are filled with Holy Spirit-inspired guidance for elders and deacons specifically, and for order in God's church generally. These sacred writings boldly and clearly declare Christ's mind on the importance of sound doctrine and godly living. The two are never separated in Scripture. Sound doctrine and godly living. Therefore, Christ chooses, equips, and appoints elders to administer His Word to His people. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Paul says. So, inspired by God's Holy Spirit and preserved for us in this sacred epistle, Paul has instructed God's people down through the ages of the qualifications of an elder. Christ's churches need men whose doctrine and lives serve to maintain God's truth and resist error. It is the highest calling God gives. That is a joyful and a sobering thought. Therefore, we gather today as God's blood-bought, Spirit-filled body of Jesus Christ to recognize Clarence Simmons as a pastor in this congregation. This body of believers has examined Brother Simmons by the qualifications that Paul listed in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, Titus 1, 6 through 10, and other important passages. We believe that Jesus Christ, the head of this church, and the head of all His churches, has equipped and appointed our brother for this high calling. And we have affirmed it by the vote of the congregation. Therefore, this sermon, entitled "An Example to the Believers," is a charge to Pastor Simmons and to this congregation as we gather in the presence of Almighty God today. So let us then consider first. Paul exhorted Timothy to correct numerous errors assaulting the church at Ephesus. We need a little context for our text. Paul had earnestly requested Timothy, his younger fellow laborer in the gospel, to represent him in the Ephesian church. He wrote, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. False teachers such as Hymenaeus and Alexandria had infected the Ephesians with their heretical teaching, which Paul called fables, endless genealogies, vain jangling, blasphemy, doctrines of devils, hypocritical lies, and profane and old wives' fables." Paul was never afraid to call false doctrine what it is. Ever. Paul knew what was at stake. The glorious gospel of the blessed God was under attack in the Ephesian church. False teachers had made shipwreck of the faith, perverted the church's order. They were ruining marriage, manhood, womanhood, and deformed the believers' view of Christian living. As Paul's representative, Timothy was to correct these errors and reestablish gospel holiness and church order. In verses 6 through 11, Paul urged Timothy to be nourished up in gospel truth, feeding his soul upon the saving mercies of Jesus Christ and sound apostolic doctrine, refusing profane and old wives' fables. He was to train himself like an athlete in hot pursuit of the prize of godliness, which had the promise of eternal life. And for this purpose, he was to labor hard and suffer insult for the sake of the gospel, all the while trusting in the living God, the Savior of all men. Now, in this context, Paul exhorted Timothy to be an example to believers. Verse 12, we find Paul's words, "Let no man despise thy youth." It's difficult to know how old Timothy was. When Paul wrote to him, Jewish, Greek, and Roman culture generally respected age and associated it with wisdom. This is not the case today. But in Paul's day, someone might be called a young man if he were 25 to 40 years of age. One has even speculated to 50. Generally, most commentators believe that he was in his mid to late 30s. So with this in mind, Timothy, as a younger man, would be making corrections, exposing error in doctrine and daily living, calling people in the congregation to repentance, and facing off false teachers. A difficult mission for any man, let alone a young man in a culture that might not take him seriously because of his age. So Paul was telling Timothy, don't let anyone ignore your doctrine or your corrections because they are older than you. Now, how would he overcome this? Paul answers, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So rather than giving the older members of the congregation or his opponents the opportunity to despise him, Timothy's life was to exemplify spiritual maturity for believers in the following six ways. One, Timothy was to be an example in word. He was to speak in a way that exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, that edified God's people, and that corrected his opponents. The good minister of Jesus Christ should immerse his mind and heart with Christ's teaching, his life, his death, his resurrection, his intercession, his ascension into glory, his second coming. And with the wisdom of God's word, so that his tongue would be like choice silver. Nothing, Pastor Clarence, nothing can discredit your teaching and defame your character quicker than inappropriate speech. Number two, Timothy was to be an example in conversation. Now, when the Authorized Version was published in 1611, the word conversation meant behavior, conduct, lifestyle. The good minister's life must express the transforming power of God's Spirit and truth in and out of the pulpit. His behavior must manifest repentance, faith, godliness, a life in harmony with God's Word. Pastor Clarence, nothing will invalidate your ministry more thoroughly than a life that is not in harmony with God's Word. When our life does not match our preaching, at least as far as the grace of God and frail human flesh goes, we can turn God's people off to the truth, bear no fruit in our lives. Number three, Timothy was to be an example of charity. The good minister, nourished up in the truth, God is love, must by God's grace manifest a genuine, ardent, self-sacrificing love for Christ and Christ's people. Pastor Clarence, nothing will bless and build up Christ's sheep more than your consistent expression of Christ's love for your Savior and for them, the latter flowing from the former. You must live with a fervent love for the crucified and risen Savior that reflects itself in a genuine, selfless love for Christ's people. Christ-like love spends itself on Christ's blood-bought sheep. Number four, Timothy was to be an example in spirit. This phrase is a little difficult to interpret. The key seems to be Paul's letter to the Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If this is what Paul is talking about, then he is exhorting Timothy to be an example of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in his life. Pastor Clarence, little will encourage God's people as much as seeing you press on in sanctification and seeing growth in your life, maturation in your life, in the fruit of the Spirit. Number five, Timothy was to be an example in faith. A good minister's heart must beat like the heart of Jesus' disciples did. They said, "Lord, increase our faith." There is no justification. There is no sanctification. There is no biblical Christianity without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek Him. Pastor Clarence, few things will do as much good for God's people as their seeing you walk by faith in the joys and sorrows, in the triumphs and tragedies of this life. They must see you in whatsoever situation, trusting your God. Number six, and finally, Timothy was to be an example in purity. This word means the quality of moral purity, chastity. Purity is essential for the man of God, especially in our day. Nothing so blights, stains, and disgraces the ministry of Jesus Christ as sexual impurity. The women and girls in a congregation should be able to look their pastors in the eye and see honor, respect, self-control, godliness, safety. Pastors must exude the fragrance of Christ's purity, not the stench of sexual lust. So, Pastor Clarence, you must be faithful to your wife. She will be your right arm and your right eye as you labor for Christ. Learn her strengths and weaknesses better and shepherd her and your children with much love, much wisdom, much grace, and much firmness. Your faithfulness to her includes avoiding the defiling, consuming, and perverting power of pornography. Never fill your heart with that filth in private and walk into this pulpit publicly. You must be an example of the believers of this body in your speech, behavior, love, fruit of the Spirit, faith, and purity. Who is sufficient for these things? No man in himself. But the great head of the church has appointed you to this work, and he will give you sufficient grace for everything to which he's called you. He is the never-ceasing fountain of forgiveness in your failures, of strength in your weakness, of light in your darkness and ignorance. Everything that you need, he has. Cast yourself always upon his broad shoulders. Now with this, number three, Paul instructed Timothy to focus on the source of the church's spiritual well-being. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Paul's command, give attendance to, means that Timothy's responsibilities were not to be engaged in occasionally, when it was convenient. I mean, you can work it out. Paul wanted Timothy to occupy himself, devote himself, apply himself to three vital activities until he returned to help in the work. One, Timothy was to be an example in reading. Now, the word translated reading here means reading in public. Reading the word in the synagogues was a well-established practice, which our blessed Lord Himself took part in. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Same word and same idea. This practice of public reading of God's Word carried over into the Christian congregations, which included the apostolic writings. Now we see this in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren." Jesus Christ, the head of the church, He's always speaking in His Word. He speaks through the Scriptures to His people by the power of His blessed Spirit. So Paul was exhorting Timothy to devote himself to reading the Scriptures to the congregation. Pastor Clarence, Christ's people should be saturated with God's inspired, infallible, preserved Word. For it proclaims Christ, reveals Christ, exalts Christ, draws sinners to Christ, sanctifies believers in Christ. Read it to them so that they may know their God, love their God, and obey their God. Number two, Timothy was to devote himself in exhortation. Now this is the application of the word that's been read. Timothy, in contrast to the false teachers in Ephesus, was to exhort the saints of God to believe the Word and to live according to it in thought, word, and deed. Pastor Clarence, as Paul said to Timothy, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and living, or the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. All long-suffering in doctrine. It's not Clarence's pulpit. It's Christ. It's not Jeff's pulpit. It is the head of the church's pulpit. Preach Christ crucified for the glory of God, the salvation of sinners and the edification of God's people. The sheep love Christ. They want to hear of Him. They want to hear from Him. Preach the Word. Number three, Timothy was to be an example in doctrine. The word doctrine simply means teaching, and it can be understood in one of two ways. The act of teaching, or the content of what is being taught. Here, it probably means the act of preaching and teaching. Jesus wants His blood-bought people to believe Him, to know Him, to love Him, and to obey Him. Talk without the walk will end in hell. Regenerate souls need to feed on Christ. Feed them Christ. Whatever you're preaching on, there's a road in that passage that'll point or get you to Christ. The most wonderfully constructed 3 points with a couple of hymn lines in it sermons will leave God's people dead and cold and dry as a stone. Except by God's grace and power you preach Christ. The Lord's people need the Lord's truth to set them free, to reform their lives, to give them encouragement, to fill them with assurance. They need the Word. Preach it. So the Puritan Richard Baxter exhorted pastors, "Screw the truth into men's minds." Paul wanted Timothy to read the Word and apply the Word, to preach it and exhort God's people to walk in it, presenting his own life as a model for it. Pastor Clarence, by God's grace in Jesus Christ, you must be an example to believers in reading, exhortation, and preaching and teaching. Number four, Paul urged Timothy to remember where his empowerment lay. Verse 14, Paul said, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Now the word presbytery means a council of elders, a plurality. The elders in Timothy's life, including Paul, recognized the calling of God upon his life and laid their hands upon him. In his grace, God imparted a spiritual gift to Timothy by which he could strive for godliness so that he might preach the truth, so that he might be an example for the believers. It's not about standing in the pulpit and telling everybody how they're supposed to live. It is delivering from the head of the church his message about how we are to live. Paul reminded Timothy of this again in his second epistle to him, chapter 1, verse 6. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands." Now, why does a pastor need to be reminded of the gifts of God's Spirit and grace? Number one, because his sinful flesh, and especially his pride, helps him easily to forget how much he needs the Holy Spirit and to begin to trust in himself, his own strength, his own imaginations. And number two, because no man, listen carefully, no man in his right mind will enter the ministry of Jesus Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit. Only God's Spirit can so animate and empower the hearts and affections of God's ministers to proclaim Christ's incarnation, Christ's crucifixion, Christ's resurrection, Christ's ascension into glory, Christ's wonderful intercession in demon-defeating, darkness-shattering, and soul-awakening power. You can entertain men in your flesh, but no one will be saved or sanctified apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Only God's Spirit can awaken the slumbering sinner and make Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, Christ returning, beautiful to the soul, lovely to his affections, desirable to his heart, and the object of his faith. Only God's Spirit can sanctify God's people, and only God's Spirit could take a timid young man like Timothy and embolden him to declare the truth in a hostile environment, to reprove and to correct error face to face. Pastor Clarence, we both know you live in a hostile culture and growing increasingly hostile every day. You enter the ministry in a day of countless assaults upon doctrine and life. To be effective and faithful, whatever the cost, you must remember the source of your strength, the Holy Spirit, and the gifts that He alone has given you. The flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. Our preparations, our preaching, it's all for naught. No matter how much it may impress the religious flesh of folks, there will be no transformation without the power of God's Spirit as you preach God's Word. There's your strength. Period. Number 5, Paul counseled Timothy to make his spiritual growth obvious. Verse 15, Paul continued, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." The word meditate can mean to fix one's mind on something, to think about. It's not the Eastern occult idea of emptying the mind. No, it's focusing the mind on the very truths of God, filling the mind with Christ and staying there, drinking at that fountain until your heart is moved. The word meditate can also mean to improve by care, by study, to cultivate. The Authorized Version translators understood Paul to be commanding Timothy to fix his mind on these things, which in the immediate context means that Paul is commanding him to think hard about all the things we've just covered. Paul wanted Timothy's mind, by faith in Christ, and trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to be focused on modeling a life of humility and godliness. And nothing, nothing transforms the soul like communion with and meditating in the Word on Jesus Christ. Nothing. Puritan John Owen said, quote, "If I have observed anything by experience, it is this. A man may take the measure of his growth and decay in grace according to his thoughts and meditations upon the person of Christ and the glory of Christ's kingdom and His love. A heart that is inclined to converse with Christ as He is represented in the gospel is a thriving heart. And if estranged from it and backward to it, it is under deadness and decays. That is why he wrote an entire work on the glory of God and communion. Paul wanted Timothy's heart to be overflowing with truth, the truth of God's eternal purpose of redemption in the life, death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory and the beauty of Christ's life and the righteousness of Christ's commands were to permeate, to grip, to fashion, to reform, and guide Timothy's mind. He was to give himself wholly to these things so that his life would become a commentary on the Scriptures, a trophy of the transforming grace of God, and a testimony to the life-giving power of the world to come. Pastor Clarence, my beloved brother, the people of God need to see the reformation and increased godliness of your life as a testimony of the truth, in clear opposition to the false teaching of our day. This will affirm that Christ's promises are true, and that they may have hope in growing in grace. There's many days when it seems like we're stuck and not getting anywhere. Sixth, finally, Paul warned Timothy to keep a close watch on his life and his doctrine. Verse 16, take heed to thyself. Take heed to thyself. And unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Verse 16 begins with these two words, take heed, which come from a Greek word that means to fix one's attention or to take pains. We don't use that term very much anymore, but it's a good one. In English, to take pains with something means exertions or efforts accompanied with care and attention. We can all make exertions, but not necessarily with care, not necessarily with attention to detail, but accompanied with care and attention to secure a good or satisfactory result. The good minister of Jesus Christ must do all within his power to be sure that God has done a work of grace in his own heart before he preaches to others. Many a story abounds throughout the history of Christ. Men who were pastors were saved much later than when they took the pulpit. By saying this, I do not call your conversion into question by the slightest. I'm just saying, take heed. Take heed. The proclamation of free justification of sinners by faith alone, faith in a risen Savior, and the hope of eternity, an eternity of true happiness in the holy presence of Christ and all the citizens of heaven. Can there be a greater calling than this? No. There is none. Yet what greater calamity could possibly exist than a minister who himself is a lost soul, who has enough religion to fool those who don't have enough religion? No greater damnation exists than for the minister who preaches the propitiation, the satisfaction of Christ, but abides under God's wrath himself. Paul exhorted Timothy, and no doubt with his whole heart, number one, to fix his attention on his life to secure a good result. What was that good result? In doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, this is not salvation by works. And I would love to take the time to unfold that right now, but I am constrained not to do so. But the fact is, men that have been called to serve the Lord, as they, by God's grace, faithfully stay the course, meditating on these things, filling their minds and hearts with the glory and the beauty of Christ and preaching Him to feed God's people, will finish the course. And those that sit under Him, again, by the grace of God, will be converted. Pastor Clarence, by that glorious grace of God, your life must agree in some measure with your preaching. And your life must be a holy adornment upon the doctrine of Christ. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Charles Spurgeon said, "Too many preachers forget to serve God when they are out of the pulpit. Their lives are negatively inconsistent. Abhor, dear brethren, the thoughts of being clockwork ministers who are not alive by abiding grace within, but are wound up by temporary influences. True ministers are always ministers." Number two, Paul exhorted Timothy to fix his attention on the doctrine to secure a good result. The life that speaks of the truth of the doctrine. No man does this perfectly. No pastor is a perfect portrait of Christ. But, oh brethren, every pastor at some point ought to have the rays of Christ's mercy and anointing flashing from Him in His words, in His acts, in His preaching. There should be something of the fragrance of Christ, of being alone with Christ. As one man said, "Be alone with Christ in private much, and He will be much with you in public." Dear brother, in doing this, thou wilt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You must understand the gospel. And I know that you do. You must meditate by the Spirit's help upon the gospel. It's not merely just a simple entrance into the glories to come that we run on without later on. We are always living in the glories, in the truths set forth. We are assured, confirmed, blessed, sanctified by the truths of the gospel. You must measure all other doctrine in the light of the gospel. Your lips must declare the gospel in the pulpit, and your life must affirm the gospel out of the pulpit. Always be taken up, always, my brother, with the triune God that loved you before the foundation of the world, with the eternal Son of God who became flesh in order to die in agony upon Calvary's cross for sinners like you and all those here. With the eternal Son of God, with Christ as the sin-bearing substitute who bore God's wrath in our place, with Christ who rose from the dead the third day. These things should fix the eyes of our faith on eternal glory. Set God's people looking up to Christ as He's interceding, looking with the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Point God's people there always. If your heart is overflowing, you don't have to work at it. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ and it will flow from you. These things should motivate you to preach that death has no sting and that the grave has no victory. You will need to minister to people in the heights of their joy and the very depths of their sorrows and tragedies. You must bring that glorious gospel to bear in every case. Pour in the oil and the wine of the gospel that the Lord's people might prosper. So if you keep a close watch on your life and your doctrine, all by grace, all by the Spirit, your life will affirm God's truth so that God's people will hope in God's truth. And we have heard Him preach, and we know that He died. Now that brings me to some more specific charges. First, some charges very specifically to Pastor Clarence, above and beyond those that have already been mentioned. With all these dear things, all these things in mind, the first thing is obvious. It arises from the text. Be a man of God's Word. Be a man of the Word. No matter how well you know it, none of us knows it well enough. Read it. Study it. Devour it. Memorize it. Obey it. And proclaim it as long as you have breath. Be able to say with Paul, I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you. That will make the Lord's people very happy and delighted with you sometimes. And it will make some of them very angry. And there will be times when you'll find out that some sheep are just goats. Paul said, I have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Remember Spurgeon, a true minister is always a minister. As Peter said, feed the flock of God. Here are those that God has loved from all eternity. He knew them. He loved them before the foundation of the world. He loved them so that He appointed His Holy Son to become the sin-bearing substitute, to become the surety, to become the prophet and priest and king to save His people from their sins. Feed them with this blessed Word, always pointing to Christ. And may the Lord Jesus grant you His Spirit to bear abundant fruit for His glory. Secondly, be a man of prayer. Be a man of prayer. Prayer is essential. As E.M. Bounds wrote, praying makes the preacher a heart preacher. Prayer puts the preacher's heart into the preacher's sermon. Prayer puts the preacher's sermon into the preacher's heart. Paul said, pray without ceasing. I've delighted in praying with Pastor Clarence for 14 years. But don't think you've gotten there yet. We always need to give ourselves to prayer. There are greater depths of knowing our Savior. He is glorious. Thirdly, by the way, your ministry will never rise above what you are on your knees. Thirdly, expect the greatest joys. Expect the greatest joys. Proclaiming the Word, seeing sinners converted, baptizing new believers, giving the Lord's Supper in communion with the head of the church, watching God's people mature, communing with Christ, growing in it, experiencing the advancement of God's kingdom, God opening the doors to expand His ministry, filling your heart with joy unspeakable and full of glory. These come with the work. God grants unspeakable kindnesses to pastors. He strengthens them when they think they can't go on. And they all get there at some point. He gives them wisdom in their ignorance. And it's only as a pastor that you truly begin to know how ignorant you are. You can read some great books on counseling. And the Lord brings in people that slip in between the cracks of every illustration they give you in those books. But commune with the great counselor. Commune with the physician of the soul. You will know His great love. And you will ever be aware, even in those extremely difficult times, that underneath are the everlasting arms. Expect great joys. Expect them. There's a balance to that. Expect great sorrows. Expect great sorrows. And don't try to dodge them. They're coming. Because God only uses broken men. As He will lavish His love and blessings upon you many times, so He will bring crushing and overwhelming providences into your life. These will come from His loving hand to stain your pride, to increase, build your faith, and to grow and cultivate your confidence in Him. Because it's not what you think. The death of saints and little ones. The defection of professing believers back into the world. Watching children grow up in a godly family and then run out to destruction and misery and delight in it. Watching those, this perhaps is the worst, I don't know. But watching those who once professed their love and esteem for you growing cold, distant, disaffected. They don't see you anymore. There will be times when you are likely to feel that the human heart simply can't take any more. And in those moments, it will be the blessed Savior that will pour His oil into your wounds and make Himself your all in all. You will survive, but you will always carry spiritual scars that will make you a better man. All of it will be the Lord's wise and loving providence. Fifthly, deal tenderly yet firmly with Christ's blood-bought people. When we do not balance these things, it's easy for us to become very imbalanced. In the name of tenderness, we let things go. In the name of being firm, we crush a bleeding sheep. We need to know the great physician well and how he deals with us so that we know how to tenderly deal with the Lord's people in their failings, in their sins, in their limitations, as He has dealt with you. And you need to be firm, because there are times where for that, the soul of that unrepentant sinner, or the soul of that professing believer who just doesn't get the truth, you must stand the ground with Christ and graciously not move. Deal tenderly, but firmly, with Christ's blood-bought people. You must always remember that He loved them before the foundation of the world. He loved them so much that He gave Himself that they might have everlasting life. Handle them carefully. They're not your property. They're not mine. They're His. Sixthly, do all for God's glory and the good of His people, whatever the cost. The best good for the Lord's people sometimes doesn't seem good to them. Just like a parent. Only a parent knows what he or she endures with the various children that the Lord gives them. Till their parents, they can talk about it, they can read the best books on the Christian bookstore bookshelf. And be careful in those jungles. The thing that's vital, it's when they begin to have their own children, the responsibility of bringing these children up, and then all of the hits them, and then all of these things that they thought become the reality in this child that shatters their pipe dream. And so it is with the pastor. Sometimes the very best thing for God's people is the last thing they want to do. But you need to tell them, in the love and grace of Christ, what it is. Don't budge. Do it not because you're hard-headed. Give it up if that's the case. Do it not because it's just the way it's got to be, because it's your way or the highway, but because it brings God glory. That's it. That will temper what you do. You want the good of God's people and the glory to the Master. I could go on, but I must press on. Now charges to Mount Zion Bible Church. I've had the delight, as I said earlier, of laboring along with Pastor Clarence before he was a deacon, after he was a deacon, and now that he is my fellow elder. In fact, interviewing him for this important work was relatively simple. We've been traveling partners for years. We talk about the Word of God. We talk about doctrine. We talk about things we're struggling with. I know his life. I know his wife. I know his children. And I love all of them. Now, when we send out a committee and go steal somebody else's pastor, we don't usually know him like that. We need to be very cautious. But when the Lord raises up men in the congregation, there are people here that have sought our brother's counsel before he was a deacon, after he was a deacon, now that he is their pastor. Therefore, since you have unanimously affirmed him into this work, pray for your pastor. Listen carefully. Pray for your pastor. If you didn't hear that, pray for your pastor. The single most important thing you can do for him is to pray earnestly and regularly for him. His physical and spiritual health, his studies, his preaching, his ministry to the saints, his wife, his children. All these are special targets of Satan. As I was alluding to, there are some things that only pastors experience and only pastors can sit and talk about. A parent who's had a renegade child can sit down and talk with one who's lost one that way, and they can sit and pray and encourage in ways that those, all their children, are doing great. Simply don't understand. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. May God not put Esau in the womb. But if he does, what are you going to do? Well, my dear brethren, you need to pray for your pastor. There's a target on every one of these people in the front row. Earnestly pray. Regularly pray. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." To the Romans, he said, "Now I beseech thee, I'm pleading with you, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and the love for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Now, why do you think the Lord inspired that and put it in the Scripture? Those that handle the Word of God have been warned in Scripture, "Be not many masters, for theirs is the greater condemnation." It's not a condemnation to damnation, but the weight and the responsibility of being the representative of the Lord in bringing His Word to His people is a very high priority to the Savior. Pray for Him. To the Ephesians, Paul said, "And for me, pray, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." There are sorrows and sadnesses that come with the ministry, along with all those tremendous joys that have undone some men in the ministry. Pray. Pray for your pastors. Secondly, know your pastor. Know your pastor. Not know who he is. Know his life. This is a command of Scripture. It is amazing how often church members want to pick here and there about various things on a verse that they've pulled out of context and are misrepresenting and don't obey what is commanded right here. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." All the benefits of knowing your pastor is very, very great. Knowing your pastor, his gifts, his quirks, and his failings, his testimony will help you hear his preaching better and will help you to interpret him better. And many a time, those of you that are visiting would not know this, I'm sure you could tell in one sermon that it's so. I can say everything backwards and think that I've just said something right. Brother Clarence is usually the first one to me and said, you know, you said this, but I think this is what you meant. Now, how could he do that? Because he knows me. He knows me. I've had people that have come here long enough to say, "Yeah, I heard what you said, but I know what you meant." It's vital that you know your pastors, because sooner or later, some backbiter may sit down with you for coffee and start talking to you about all those failings that those elders have. And you might just go along. You know, by the way, when someone sits down and starts their little routine, the first thing you need to say is, "How do you know that? And why are you talking to me?" If you're not doing that, you're probably listening. Know your pastor. Thirdly, submit to your pastor. Now, that doesn't sound very democratic, but it is biblical. We're not talking about tyranny. Yes, men can become sinful and tyrannize and dominate a congregation. Yes, that's true. We're not talking about a dictator. Men can do that. A plurality of elders can do that. I used to think a plurality of elders was the safe way. There was no way that things could go wrong if you had a plurality. No. I mean, you can have three thug elders. I mean, you can. But I'm talking about a biblical submission to men that have been appointed by the head of the church to do the work that God has given them. As we look here at the epistle of the Hebrews, "We have remembered them that which have the rule over you," not those that make suggestions to you. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow." Well, I don't know that I agree with him on this. Have you studied it as much as he has? This doesn't mean you're studying, it doesn't matter. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, are you Berean? Do you sit down with the Word of God and say, "All right, he said this, and it really ticked me off because I don't agree with that, and I like to do this. And therefore, well, yeah, it says that. Well, he must be twisting it." No. You know, brethren, follow their faith. God has raised up this man. He's lived before you. You know him. You see him. You see his wife. You see her countenance. You see his children. You hear his children. And they're delightful. But the Lord has called you to follow his faith. Now, we're fallible human beings. We can fail, no doubt about it. And we have. So we acknowledge that. But the point is not just that we've failed. The point is, you need to make sure, according to the Word of God, and with careful prayer, and examining your own heart, and then talking to the elders about it, not 16 other people to get counsel. Go talk to them. And make sure you know what they really believe. Submit is not an ugly word. In chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief." This is a command. That we may do what we're doing with joy and not with grief. Brethren, it's amazing how many people say they believe the Bible and don't walk in this command of God. You think you believe this book? Then you should take this very seriously. Again, we're not talking about abuse of authority. We're talking about walking with them who have been given the impossible job of leading the Lord's people according to the Word of God as we all go on that great journey to the celestial city. Submit to your pastor. Love and esteem your pastor. Number four. Love and esteem your pastor. Once again, Paul to the Thessalonians says, to esteem them very highly in love. Not just saluting the uniform. And you can do that. We're not just talking about a cold. Well, yeah, so he's the elder, so I have to do this. We're not talking about that. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. This is an impossible task. It's not just about getting up and preaching. So many people think, oh, you know, I mean, preachers, really. Pretty simple thing, right? Gets up, preaches. What does he work? Maybe Wednesday night, Sunday, cushy job. Not so. There's far more to the pastorate than preaching the Word. That is central. But esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Not because they're celebrities, not because you think they're cool, not because you think they're funny, but because they're serving you in Christ. Fallible, weak, feeble people, but called by Christ to work. Well, brethren, Timothy was to take away any objections in the congregation to his youthful authority by exercising himself in true godliness, nourishing himself with the truth of God's free grace in Christ, nurturing his own soul with the doctrine of Christ and of the apostles. His life and doctrine were to display a life purchased by the blood of Christ and transformed by the grace of Christ. He was to declare constantly the gospel and the commands of Christ, applying his soul-transforming truth to the saints' lives, to their wounds, and to their joys. Timothy was to be an example to the believers. We recognize today, May 1st, 2016, Pastor Clarence, that God has called you to the same ministry. May the Lord Jesus fill you with His Spirit. May He shed abroad the love of God in your heart. May He grant you many, many years of fruitful ministry to do much good to God's people, and to bring our gracious God much glory. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, blessed God, only Thou dost make an elder. We don't run for the office. It is Thee and Thy inscrutable wisdom that reaches down into our darkness, draws us to Christ, breaks us, builds us, fills us with Thy Spirit and Word, and equips us to love and serve Thy people. I thank Thee for my beloved brother, Clarence. Father, I know that many in this room deeply love him as well. Father, that is because of Thy great mercy to him. I pray today, Lord, as this church recognizes his call to the pastoral office, that Thou wouldst be glorified and use him to Thy great glory all of his days. Bless Candace, our precious answer to prayer for a wife for Clarence. I thank Thee for these beautiful children. Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst take our brother and use him for the conversion of sinners and the sanctification of Thy people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, brethren, Brother Clarence, if you would get right in the middle there, I'm going to come down. If you would kneel right here, please. Let me give a brief explanation of what we're doing, because the idea of ordination is one of those words that carries a lot of baggage. A lot of people don't always know what that means. Number one, it is not the church making this man a pastor. Jesus Christ has already done that. Jesus equipped him. Jesus gave him the gifts. And Jesus called him to Himself. All this church did was take the inspired and infallible Word of God. We looked at the qualifications of an elder and we said, Jesus has done something. We're just simply affirming what Jesus, the head of the church, has done. Number two, this is not a sacrament. We are not the Roman Catholic Church. We are not the Anglican Church. I am not conferring any apostolic succession here today, nor do I have any authority to mystically pass on to him. All of the authority is Christ and His Word. And He has given this man the responsibility of preaching and teaching that Word and living by its truth. We, as His people, simply acknowledge that. As a matter of fact, many Baptist churches historically don't even have an ordaining service. The idea of laying on hands is hotly debated, even among some Baptists. But we find it most often in the conveying of the Holy Spirit and gifts. As I lay hands on him, I'm not setting him apart. The Lord has already done that. And this church affirmed that the Lord has done that when it voted. He was your pastor. Not today. He already is. The day you voted for him, he was the pastor of this church. I hope that's clear. All we're doing is affirming the glorious, gracious work of God to sinners. Now, our beloved brothers, Jason Dome and Scott Brown, had originally intended to be here with us. And unfortunately, providentially, they were hindered, truly hindered, and could not be here. But they send their love to you, Brother Clarence. And they long to be here. My laying hands on him confers nothing. My laying hands upon him, according to the Scriptures as we presently understand them, is simply as I pray for him, acknowledging what Christ has done, we pray that, as we often see with the laying on of hands, God gives a greater measure of His Spirit. Okay. That being said, please join me in prayer. My gracious and heavenly good Father, how I praise and thank Thee for what Thou hast done. I thank Thee that Thou hast taken this man out of his life of selfish rebellion against Thee, that Thou didst give him a new heart and give him a heart to follow hard after Thee. We thank Thee that on the dangerous journey Thou hast brought him, that Thou didst bring his feet here, and that he has grown in the things of the Word, in the things of Jesus Christ. Lord, Thy Holy Word tells us what to look for in a man. And Lord, Thou hast done that with our brother. All the praise goes to Thee. And now, O Lord, I pray with all of my heart in the presence of Almighty God, in the presence of these saints of God, that Thou wouldst fill him with Thy Spirit for this important work. Lift up his hands when they hang down. Fill his heart with joy. Set him upon the mountaintop to commune with Thee. Lord, draw near to him day and night and guide him in the way. Keep him faithful in the path for Thy glory's sake and for Thy dear children's sake. O blessed God, how we pray Thy great mercy and the anointing of Thy Spirit upon him as he preaches, as he serves Thy people, as he ministers the truth to them in and out of the pulpit. Protect his precious wife. Lord, we love her and the children, and we ask that Thou wouldst keep their marriage holy and pure, that he would always be communing with his wife, and that his children will not simply see him at a distance. Oh God, help him day by day to grow in prayer, to grow in his understanding of Thy Word, to minister to the blessed people of God in the things that they face every day. Help him to show those that are weak how to be strong in Christ. Oh Lord, may we see in his humility our pride, and may it humble us. Father, I pray for the men that have served this church over the years. Pastor Shelton, Pastor Frakes. Father, I thank Thee for the unspeakable blessing of having the privilege of serving this place. And now I thank Thee for drawing Brother Clarence into that service. Thou knowest him better than he will ever know himself. Oh, please, Father, give him copious amounts of Thy grace, Thy mercy, Thy love. And, Father, reprove him when he errs. Help us to be faithful to each other as brothers in the Lord, as fellow elders and fellow laborers in the kingdom of Christ. Lord, please never let the powers of darkness or just our own sinful flesh separate us. And as long as we labor together, O Lord, may there be a sweetness and a freshness of serving the Lord Jesus Christ and of serving His people here. Now, Lord, Thou hast done the work. We pray for gifts, exceedingly abundant gifts for our brother. And Father, I pray that now we would walk together as this church acknowledges Thy having raised him up to serve Thee and these precious sheep. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.